Thanks for checking out the Lakeshore Podcast. If this is your first time listening with us, we want you to know God loves you. We want for your hope in Jesus to be renewed and for your faith to come to life. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message encourages you.
3 weeks. Hope you already have your pastels picked out and Easter eggs ready for the kids. But as we're getting ready for Easter in 3 weeks, but also as we're getting ready for this faith series, I took some time this week and just said, Lord, this is your space. This is your platform. This is your microphone. This is not about what I want to say. God, what do you want to say? And I felt God lead me to a portion of scripture that I'd like for us to look at this morning. And before we open the scripture and read this portion, I want to kind of tell you the genesis of this thought, because I think it'll be helpful to set context. I didn't really know what I was going to talk about or what it is that the Lord would want to share with us this morning. And I was doing some studying or helping our preaching team doing some studying for the series on faith coming up next week. And we won't read it, although it will be available on the screen, but it's not a big deal. But I was looking at Romans chapter 10. And there's this portion in the passage, you can write it down if you want, but Romans chapter 10, verse 10 through 15, and verses 10, 11, 12, and 13, Paul is talking about the process of salvation or how salvation happens. And Paul says this, he goes, you know, salvation, it's a matter of the heart, that with the heart, someone say heart, with the heart, one believes unto salvation, that salvation is not something that happens because you did good things or didn't do bad things. Has nothing to do with our own behavior, what you have or haven't done or what you could do or should do, but it has everything to do with faith, a belief in our heart that says, I believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior and I give him my everything. Paul says that with the heart, one believes into salvation, and then with the mouth, with the mouth, one, they confess and say, Jesus, you are Lord, you are Savior. And Paul goes on and Paul says, he says, this message, this good news, this salvation God offers, it's for all people. That we are to remember this message we steward is not an exclusive message. That Christianity or church, it is not a group or a club for the spiritually advanced or elite. That this message is for everyone. For all people. We have to be careful because sometimes the people that we point our fingers at and the people that we critique and that we judge and we talk bad about on social media are the very people that God is desperate to reach. This good news, this message, it is for all and any and whoever should believe. Paul said, remember, this message is for all people, that anyone who will put their faith in Jesus, they will be saved. And this is, though, where God began to stir my heart. He goes on, though, in verses 14 and 15, he says, let me pose you a question, though. How are people going to call on Jesus if they don't believe? And how are people going to believe if they haven't heard? Well, Brandon, it's 2019. Like, we live in the Bible Belt. Everybody's heard about Jesus. Possible. I would say not everyone's heard about Jesus in the culture in the day that we live in, but let's just say that everybody has. Even if everybody has heard about Jesus, it doesn't mean that everybody has heard the story of Jesus, the good news. There's a lot of ideas and concepts about Christianity and religion and church and Jesus that are very far from the truth and the basis of the good news that God loves the world and therefore he gave his one and only begotten son that whoever would simply believe in him would have life and life to the full. Let's not assume people know. No, not everybody has heard the message. And Paul says, how are people going to believe if they haven't heard? And how are people going to hear this story if there's not people preaching it? Now, real quick, preaching does not mean standing with a microphone on a stage. Preaching just means proclaiming, openly talking about. For example, something that I've been preaching for the last, I don't know, 6 months is the gospel of Senor Jalapeno. You might not know, if you've never heard of this, that's why we need to get the message out, people. There's a food truck on Gold Hill Road that serves the best carne asada tacos you've ever had in your life. And anybody who will listen, my wife and I, we've been telling you gotta go to the, it's openly talking about, proclaiming, and preaching really isn't something you do from a platform. Preaching is supposed to be something we're doing with our life. That everywhere we go, every opportunity, wherever, whoever, whenever, that we're open to openly proclaim and talk about the good news of Jesus. Amen. You do realize that all of us, while you may not feel creative, all of us have been created by a creator. And the Bible says we've been made in his image. And even if you don't feel creative, there's like this creative thing in each of us that we were designed to be storytellers of the gospel. God has created you uniquely and individually to tell the story of Jesus in a unique and individual way to reach the people that only you can reach. And Paul says, how are people going to hear if we're not answering the call? The call to say, I've been called to be a storyteller of the good news everywhere I go. And then he ends by posing this question, is where I really want to zero in. He says, and how are people going to preach? How are people going to preach if they haven't been sent? They haven't been sent. If they haven't been sent. I read that and I thought, well, God, everyone's been sent, right? Because, like, the Bible's pretty clear, Matthew 28, 19, and 20, that we're to go into all the world. And I feel like the Holy Spirit say, hold on. While we have all been called by God through Jesus to be storytellers, to preach, to openly proclaim the good news, you do remember in Acts chapter 1, after Jesus had said, go into all the world, that he said, but wait, though. You're supposed to go into all the world, but first you have to wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the promise of my Holy Spirit, for it is he who will empower and who will send you. I looked at that word send because I was just curious if it meant what I thought it meant. And I'm not a Greek scholar, so I won't try to pronounce the word. But the Greek word, what it means is to be ordered or commanded by one in authority to an appointed place or people. What Paul is saying in Romans chapter 10 is that, yes, while we have all been called by God through Jesus to preach and proclaim the good news, that it is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who sends us. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. How do we live a life that we are sent to the appointed people and places God has for us to tell the story of Jesus? Acts chapter 8, so passage we're going to read this morning. And I'm reading out of the New King James Version. If you don't have that version, it's not a big deal. Again, all the words will be on the screen. But I'll start at verse 26, and it says this. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Verse 29, Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of who does this prophet say? Of himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning in this place, he openly proclaimed, he preached, he told the story of Jesus. And as they went down the road, they came to some water and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, well, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. If you're taking notes, I'd like to preach a message I've titled this morning, Sent to the City. Sent to the City. And I'll kind of give you the conclusion at the beginning, although that's probably not effective communication. I just want to let you know where we're going on the front end. You and I have been sent to the city. That simply because we live here, we've been placed by God here. God has placed us in this city, in this space. I want to make it really clear this morning that you and I, we have been called by God through Jesus to be storytellers of his message. And if we will lean in and open our hearts, the Holy Spirit, he desires to send us to appointed places and people to be a part of what he's doing on the earth. I believe if we will embrace the idea that we've been sent to the city, that God could use us to change the world. Would you close your eyes, bow your head, would you pray with me? And let's ask God that he would speak to us in a unique way, that his word would find us specifically where we are this morning. Lord, this morning, we just take time right now to acknowledge that these are not ordinary moments. These are divine moments. God, I really do believe with all my heart that there's something you're trying to say to our community this morning. And I'm asking you in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you, in a way that only you can, that you would speak to every heart and every life that's here this morning. Take the words that I will say, and would you translate them supernaturally, specifically in a way that every single one can hear what you're saying, your voice. Leave us today not the same, but changed and different. Would our Monday be different because of what you're going to do today on a Sunday? We thank you for it in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen and amen. Have you ever tried to take credit for something before that really you deserve none of the credit for? You ever been deceived into thinking you deserve more credit? One of the things that I help out around the house with that I do to help my wife is not all, but I do a lot of our grocery shopping. I don't mind grocery shopping. I actually enjoy grocery shopping. I enjoy walking around the store and looking at all the items, and it might be kind of weird. Don't judge me. We're in church. Pray for me. But I enjoy just walking around. I can take an hour in the grocery store just strolling, just saying hi to people, looking at what's on. I love grocery shopping. And if I'm not careful, sometimes I can get a little bit on my high horse, and I can be like, yeah, well, you know, I'm kind of an amazing husband, and I'm kind of like, you know, I just really do a lot around the house. I mean, in fact, I do all of our grocery shopping. And if I'm not careful, I can forget that while I do get in the car and while I do go to the store, that I have no idea what to get. When I go to the store, if I don't say hi to you, if you see me and like I walk right past you, I promise I'm not on Instagram. I'm not texting. I'm looking at a list my wife has given me of everything we need at the store in detail. I have no idea what we need. I mean, I have a general idea, but my wife has told me that usually when I go on my own, I just buy snacks. Which that's because snacks are awesome, and who doesn't want to eat snacks all the time? She'll be like, hey, thank you for going to the store. We have nothing for dinner. What do you mean? I bought cookies and dried mango. We have plenty of it. She's like, no, I don't know what to get. And so she'll send me a list to go to the store, and I follow her list. Last Sunday, we had some people over for lunch, and we had it over after church on Sunday, and my wife said, hey, why don't you and this other person, why don't you go to the store? I'm like, okay, we'll go to the store. We'll get everything we need. And so she sends me the list. And me and this guy, it was Joe Helms. I can tell you who it is. It was Joe Helms. Joe and Julianne were having lunch with us. And me and Joe were walking around the grocery store like this. Nope, wrong aisle. Nope, we already went down aisle 9. There's no way it's on. And we're lost. And not only did we follow the list, but I had to call a couple times like, hey, you just said, it just says dessert. I don't know what that means. What do you mean? Like, what do you want specifically? And then we get to the register and Joe offers to pay. And I'm like, oh my gosh, that's so generous. No, let me pay. You know that thing that Christians do where you argue over the bill? And finally someone's like, okay, you can pay. And so we did that at the register and he paid. And I was kind of reading and getting ready for the sermon. And the Lord reminded me of that. How we went to the grocery store together, but I can take no credit for any part in that. I was not the one who knew we needed to go to the store. I was not the one who constructed the list. I was definitely not the one who located everything on the aisle, and I wasn't even the one who paid for the groceries. All I did was get in the car and push the cart. That's all I did. And the reason I tell you that story is because I think that if we look a little bit closer at Acts chapter 8, one of the things we'll discover is that while we can give Philip a lot of credit for being this awesome man of God who was used by God, Philip actually didn't do that much. Isn't it funny sometimes when we talk about being used by God and we talk about like, yeah, God wants to use you and he wants to, you're a vessel and you're an instrument and like all these Bible things that we say, it's like, what do you mean I'm an instrument? I don't even play music. And we can talk about being used that if we're not careful, we'll give ourselves so much credit for what God wants to do through us that we intimidate ourselves from actually being used by God. You ever felt like this before? Like knew God wanted to use you or do something and you give yourself without knowing it so much credit that all of a sudden you're like, I can't do it. I'm not saying Philip didn't do anything. Philip, he definitely pushed the cart and drove the car for sure. But that's it. Acts chapter 8, we read, and we don't know where he was geographically, but it was the Holy Spirit, wasn't it, who spoke to Philip and said, Philip, go to that particular road. I want you to go to that particular road. And then when he gets there, it was the Holy Spirit that said, hey, do you see that man right there? Go and overtake that chariot or go and have a conversation. So what does Philip do? Philip, he's obedient. He goes. And as Philip goes, he didn't create this moment. The Bible says that Philip shows up and there was already a divine moment happening. Here's this man. He's sitting in the chariot and he's reading from the book of Isaiah. And he's reading a passage of scripture he does not understand, but it's about the person of Jesus. There's already a divine moment at work here, and Philip just steps into it. And he goes, hey, what are you reading? Oh, I'm reading this passage from Isaiah, and it's not making any sense to me at all. And he goes, so do you understand it? And the eunuch goes, I mean, how can I, unless someone helps me, do you think maybe you could help me? Philip leans in, and the Bible says that seeing the opportunity, Philip begins to preach Jesus. And not only was it all orchestrated by God, but we get here on the back end, and Philip doesn't conclude and go, all right, so does that make sense? Yeah, I think so. All right, cool. So here's what we're going to do now. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your head. And then after that, I'm going to ask you if you want to accept Jesus into your heart, and I'm going to tell you to raise your hand. It's just us. I know, but that's like the thing we do now. So just close your eyes, bow your head, and then if you want to accept, he doesn't do any of that. It's actually this man, provoked by the Spirit of God, that says, hey, question for you. If all of this is true, do you think that I could be saved and baptized? Philip says, well, if you believe in Jesus. He's like, I do. I believe that Jesus, he is the Son of the living God, and with his heart he believes, and with his mouth he confesses, and they get out of the chariot and are baptized, and it's a significant moment that Philip, on the surface, might seem like he had a lot to do with it, but upon further investigation, Philip, he was actually just sent by God and was used by God. I think that we would have a lot easier of a time leaning into the call of God on our life to reach our world and to change the world we live in if this morning we all just take a deep breath and take the pressure off of ourselves. Whew. I can't. I guess I can't take the credit. We do realize, right, that you and I, we can't take the credit. This is all divinely inspired by God, and he's called us, and he's chosen us, and he will send us, and he will use us. And the part that we play, the driving the car and pushing the cart, so to speak, is simply obeying what Jesus is asking us to do. So how is it that we live this life, and how is it that we're sent to the city or sent by God? I want to give you three thoughts this morning. You can write this down. Point number one, if you're taking notes, just jot this down. We have to realize that being sent is moment by moment. Like we have to understand, we have to realize that being sent by God is not us this morning going, all right, that's it. God, use me. And then tomorrow we just go to work and we stand up on the table in the lunchroom and we start proclaiming, Jesus loves you, but you'll go to hell if you don't believe in him. So turn our bar. Like that's not how we do it. Instead we peel the pressure off of ourselves and we say, God, lead me moment by moment today to see what you want me to see, to talk to who you want me to talk to, have the conversations I need to have. Help me today to live moment by moment. Acts chapter 8, I want to read these first couple of verses again. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. It says, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So Philip said, okay. And Philip went. And behold, when he got there, there was a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near, start a conversation. And Philip said, okay. Philip, he did not walk into this divine moment where the gospel was advanced beyond the borders it currently was. This is a divine moment where the gospel is bridging gaps and crossing borders and crossing cultural lines. And he did not step into a divine moment because he went, all right, today, God, I'm gonna, no, he was led. He was led moment by moment. Can I ask you, how much of your life is led moment by moment by God? If we're honest, and I was going to say both my hands, but that's not true. One of my hands, metaphorically, both of my hands, but I got both of my hands up. If we're honest, it's usually not a lot. If we acknowledge God in the morning and we spend time with God, it's like, cool, awesome. I spent time with God, checked off the box. Now, what do I want to do today? What do I need to do today? If we're honest, a lot of us, we're not living led moment by moment. And living led moment by moment is not like this weird hyper spiritual. It's simply being tuned into God to say, God, today, first of all, you have a way better like understanding of how I'm gonna get all of the things on my to-do list done. And you have a way better understanding of how I can navigate my day and make the most of it. So God, lead me and speak to me today. Secondly, it's saying, God, as I'm leaving, I quoted this in first service, my Uncle Dan, wherever he is, somewhere in the church space, in our city somewhere. But he has this thing where he says, I'm open for business. He tells God every day, God, today I'm open for business. Being led by the Holy Spirit is simply us saying, God, today I choose to be filled by you. Fill me today. God, would you fill me with your Spirit? Would you fill me? I need you, God. Instead of getting up and my first reaction is to grab my phone and let my thumb start scrolling, it's to maybe lift my hands and acknowledge, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, today I surrender my life freshly to you. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. You haven't called me to be a fan. You've called me to be a follower. And so today I submit my life and say, I'll follow you. Lead me today, moment by moment. It's maybe stopping being so distracted by the things that consume our thinking enough to recognize that we are in proximity all the time with people who are desperate for God. Last Sunday, I was preaching at our Catawba campus, and I woke up really early and went to Starbucks and was just doing some kind of last-minute sermon prep. And I was preaching last week about how, like, eternity is what really matters, and so we shouldn't be distracted, but we should realize that eternity, eternal things, that's a big deal. And I'm preparing a sermon on how eternity is where we should put our focus, and meanwhile, I feel like God's speaking to me, you need to go talk to that guy over there. And encourage him that he's known, he's loved, that God has a purpose and God has a plan. And I am internally having this conversation like, no, God. Okay, I'm focusing on preparing for a sermon. I'm focusing on, and it just hit me, isn't it funny how even things that we cloak in religion and spirituality can be so distracting that we forget that, no. Our focus, it's off a lot of times. That our focus is not on what do I need to do. What our focus is, God, today, you want to use me. And that doesn't mean that I'm a bad steward and I show up late to work and I don't do anything. No, it means, God, help me today to be led by your Spirit, to steward my life and make the most of every opportunity and every moment. I think sometimes the reason we don't like be led by moment is because we just don't see opportunity on the other side of our obedience. We're like, yeah, but I mean, I kind of feel like I should lean into that. But if I have that conversation, what's going to happen? And what we forget is that it's actually obedience that opens the door to opportunity. Matter of fact, you write this down. Second thought I want to give you this morning is simply this, that it is obedience that opens the door of opportunity. You do realize that in this passage, the opportunity Philip had to preach the gospel, Not just to pray for someone, not just to encourage someone that they have, you know, a nice pair of shoes on, but to preach the gospel, that the door of opportunity was open because Philip was willing to obey Jesus. He was willing to say yes to what God was asking him to do. Can I ask you a question this morning? There's no condemnation. Again, I'll put both my hands up and say, we're in this together, but how good are we at saying yes? Or have we gotten way better at kind of shrugging those promptings off and going about our day? How good are we at being led moment by moment? And how good are we at just saying, okay, opportunity, it's on the other side of obedience. So if you're asking me, I will say yes. What does Philip do? He's led. Hey, today instead of Aldi, Philip, I know it's cheaper there and you really like Aldi, but Philip, instead of Aldi today, I want you to go to Harris Teeter. Okay, so he goes. Philip, I want you to just go to this road. Cool, I can do that. And then he gets there and he's at Harris Teeter and he's pushing his cart and the Holy Spirit just goes, that guy right there. Just go over there and just start a conversation. And Philip goes, okay. Hey, you see that chariot right there? Go over, and what does he do? Philip doesn't go over and knock on the door and say, excuse me, sir, I'm here sent by God. You need Jesus or you will spend eternity without him in a lake of fire. Philip, he just goes, hey, what are you reading? Sounds like one of my favorite passages. Yeah, actually, I'm reading the prophet Isaiah, and I'm reading this passage right now, and I'm not really, and all of a sudden, his obedience, what does it do? It opens the door for an opportunity where this guy's actually asking him, hey, do you think maybe you could help me with that? And his obedience opens a door for him to preach the story of Jesus. I wonder how many opportunities we have not realized because we just haven't said yes. Wonder how many God-ordained moments and conversations that would be transformative for your life and for the person on the other end that we're not even aware of because we're just not good at saying yes. You know why I think we're not good at saying yes a lot of times, and why I know for me why I can struggle to be led moment by moment and allow obedience to open the door is because I forget that where the Holy Spirit sends me and where the Holy Spirit leads me, he's always already at work. Just write this down, just point number three, just my closing thought this morning. And point number three, if you're taking notes, that where the Holy Spirit sends, he's already at work. Did you notice this in this passage, in this story, that Philip being led moment by moment and Philip saying yes to being led by God, that he walks into a divine moment that he did not create, that he walks into a divine moment where God is already at work. He walks into a divine moment where the Spirit of God is already prompting and already leading and already stirring, and all he does is walk into a moment and capitalize on it, being led by the Holy Spirit. I'll read it to you again, verses 30 through 35. Acts chapter 8, verse 30 through 35. It says, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip. He invited Philip to come and to sit with him and to conversate with him. And he said, I want to ask you a question. He asked Philip to come and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this, and it quotes Isaiah. If you jump down to verse 34, it says this. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you. Again, he's inviting. I ask you. Of who does this prophet say of this, him or himself? In verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. He preached the gospel to him. John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus is speaking and Jesus says, no one can come to me. Nobody can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Did you catch that? No one can come to know Jesus unless the guy with the microphone is really, really engaging. Nope. No one can come to know Jesus unless you have the answer to every complex question about life and God and creation and injustice. Nope. No one can come to Jesus unless you're really, really good at evangelizing. No, actually, we can't take the credit for this. No one can come to Jesus unless they're drawn by him. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus is speaking about angels, and he says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" God says, "Oh, you want to know what my angels are busy doing? Well, partly they're sent forth to minister and speak to and talk to and stir and draw and persuade people towards him." Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, he says this. He says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." He said, oh yeah, this whole like church planting revival, the world's turned upside down thing. Oh yeah, no, that's not us, man. We planted, we watered, and God brought the increase. I was talking to someone recently and they said, I just get so nervous because like, what if I share my faith with someone and what if they like reject me? Well, you'd be in good company because Jesus preached a lot of messages where he faced rejection. And Jesus actually said, if we're not willing to be like our Savior, we're not going to comprehend the concept of following him. Rejection may be a part of it, but I said, here's what you got to realize, that even if you get rejected, or even if it's awkward, or even if it doesn't go the way you think it went, that God is always faithful. And if you take the shot, you can never miss. How can you say, I can never miss? Because the Bible says one plants and one waters, and God brings the increase. One plants, one waters, God brings the increase. What if we realize that the pressure's not on us? That we don't have to feel this pressure, but instead we should feel privilege that God wants to use us to be a part of his story that is playing out across the globe right now, and to change our city and change our neighborhood and change our workplace. And God wants to use us. And how he wants to use us is just by leading us moment by moment, creating or helping us to realize opportunity as we step in obedience, and leading us into places and spaces and conversations with people where he's already at work. How much more confidence would you have to talk to someone, to pray for someone, to encourage someone, to lean in, if you could know, God, you're sending me right now because you're already at work in their life. You're already doing something that I can't see on the surface. You're already speaking to them. You're already talking to them. Oh, God, you want to use me to plant. You want to use me to water. God, what if we could realize that God is way more invested and interested than we give him credit for? Oh, God, the Bible says that it is his desire that all men would be saved and all men would come to the knowledge of the truth. It is the will of God that salvation would break forth across our globe and that we would see revival in these last days. It's the will of God that people like you and I, we would just say yes to being sent by him, and that he would use us in divine ways to see the world changed. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and we'll close right here. But I want to share with you something that really I think was the catalyst for why God is speaking these things to me, at least right now. I texted this individual before church, and I texted him during worship. Just said, "Hey, man, I'm sharing your story today, and I was really encouraged people during first service, and I believe it's going to encourage more people, and I'm just to be encouraged. God's using you to go, oh, thank you. Yeah, please share my story." But a couple weeks ago, there was a student who used to attend our youth group probably 2, 3, 4 years ago. Haven't heard from him forever. Do you ever have that awkward moment where someone texts you conversationally, like mid-conversation, and you don't know who it is? And they're texting like more conversational, so it's awkward to go, "Hey, who is this?" And so through some further investigation, I investigated and found out who it was, aka asking like people around me, "Do you have this number on your phone? Do you have this number on your phone? Who is this person?" But it was one of our students. And he said, "Hey man, I'll be on spring break soon. Do you think when I come home, do you think we could have lunch together?" I said, "Yeah, man, I would love to have lunch. Why do you want to have lunch? What do we want to connect about?" And he said, "Bro, I want to share with you what God's doing in my life." And so we get to the restaurant and we're having lunch, and We're talking about his major and his school and friends and dating relationships and just stuff. And we get about halfway through our meal and I said, all right, so you said you wanted to share with me what God's doing in your life. I do not know why I can't preach a sermon without crying anymore. God, help me to not break down. But he said, all right, well, let me tell you my story. He said, I left youth group and I left 11 and I was, you know, pumped about serving God. And I went to college and I won't take time to list it, but he said basically like everything you can do that's bad, evil, wrong, immoral, like not godly, I did everything. He said, and it wasn't my intention, but you know how life is, just little by little, you make one compromise and it leads to another one. And he said, I found myself, you know, at the end of my freshman year, every consequence that you can imagine, that was my life. And I was pretty much like failing out of school. And I caught this, you know, this virus, this disease from just being sexually involved. And you know, I'd been diagnosed with depression and anxiety. And I just felt like my world was crumbling. And he said, it was last year at the beginning of the year that this girl from one of my classes, I never met her before. She said, hey, do you want to go to FCA with me tonight? Everything in me wanted to say no, but at the same time, everything in me was like, I think I need to go. He said, I can't articulate it, and I can't really explain it to you. He said, but all I know is that night I met Jesus face to face. All I know is that night he was so real to me, and it was so tangible. And I could feel like his presence, and I knew he was there. And then afterwards, this girl's boyfriend, I'm hearing the story, and I'm like, yeah, probably because he's like, who is this guy my girlfriend brought to church tonight? We need to have a conversation. He said, this girlfriend's boyfriend, she came up to me, and he was talking to me, and he started sharing with me his story. And it was like he was telling me my own story, that he was in the same place I was. But God rescued him and God saved him and God redeemed him. And he asked if he could pray with me. I said, yes, please pray with me. And I gave my life to Jesus that night to follow him and serve him. He said, and Brandon, everything in my life that was bad and wrong, he said, God's either completely healed me, he's completely eradicated it, he's changed it, he's fixed it. And like, he's my whole life is different because I met Jesus that night. He said, really the reason I wanted to have lunch is because I want to know, can you help me? All I want to do is I want to tell my whole campus how good God is because I met Jesus. And the thing that saved me was this reality that God loves me and he forgives me of all of my sin. Have we forgot, church, what Paul writes, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel? I'm not ashamed of the story of the good news that God so loved man that Jesus came and died on a cross to demonstrate his love so we could be freely forgiven and healed and provided for. Have we forgotten the power of the story? I think sometimes we get way more held up because we're worried about awkward moments and we're worried about whether or not we're going to be able to answer complex questions, that we forget that there's power in the story of God at work on the earth, bringing reconciliation to man through the person of Jesus. This is why 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we are the ambassadors of Christ. Kind of like Jesus himself is pleading through us to be reconciled to God. What would happen if we would just recognize God wants to use me and he's way more involved in people's life than I give him credit for. And he's way more at work on the earth than I give him credit for. And he's desperately desiring the salvation of all men. And there's no pressure. It's a privilege. He wants to use me. He wants to moment by moment just lead me into these already God-ordained moments and conversations where I can just tell someone the story and watch them go, what do I have to do to be saved? There's no pressure. It's a privilege. It's an honor that we be called by God. Last thing I'll say, and then we'll close here in a minute. But I remember I was asking this person, I said, hey, let me ask you a question. What would have happened if she wouldn't have invited you? What would have happened if she wouldn't have taken the shot? What would have happened if she wouldn't have leaned into just that nudge from the Spirit of God to just invite a random person to FCA? What would have happened if her boyfriend didn't go, I just want to share my story with you. I want to pray for you. I'm not saying that, well, then he'd be lost forever. No, there's the grace of God, and God would have just sent someone else. But moments matter. What would happen if you and I just started leaning in? What would happen to Fort Mill? What would happen to TKK? What would happen to Rock Hill? What would happen to Charlotte? What would happen if all of a sudden the rumor, the news of a God who was so good that he forgives sins, he reconciles man to himself, he heals, he delivers, what would happen if we just start taking every opportunity to lean in? Well, yeah, but I tried that one time, didn't work. No, it did work. I'm talking to this guy. I said, hey, you know what's crazy is, like, I've known you for years now, and you had this moment with Jesus. But I'm thinking back to, like, Dusty Goddard sitting right here on the front row, myself and other leaders who just took every moment. How many times have we had coffee? How many times have we went to McDonald's? How many times have we had lunch like this? And we're just, it's planting seed, planting seed, planting seed, watering, planting seed, watering. How many conversations have you had with people and moments in your dorm room by yourself, just planting seed, and all of a sudden you had a moment with God? Why? Because of the faithfulness of a whole line and string of people who were willing to just every time there was a lead, just take the shot. I'm telling you, this is not about building a big church. This is about reaching broken people. And if in the process more people fill this sanctuary, well then cool, but that's not the point. The point is that there are people like my friend who are hurting and broken and dying, and they need you to tell the story in the way God's created you to tell the story. There are people that I can't tell the story like you can tell the story because you were created differently and uniquely and divinely, and they're waiting for you. How many people at your business? How many people in your classroom? How many people do you brush shoulders with in the airport or at a Starbucks? God wants to use you. There's no pressure. Just driving the car, pushing the cart. That's it. Driving the car, pushing the cart, just saying yes to Jesus and believing. He's better than we give him credit for. He's more able than we give him credit for. He's more divinely at work than we give him credit for. The harvest is ripe. The laborers are just few. We're in short number right now of people who are willing to put down Instagram. And we really will conclude right here, but I feel no pressure when I stand on stages or have conversations because I'm so aware, like I said at the beginning, I can't convince you. I can't. There's nothing I can say or any other pastor can say. It's God's Spirit. And I just believe there may be the Spirit of Jesus speaking to hearts and speaking to lives this morning across our community and across our church, prompting, speaking, leading. Can I encourage you? Say yes. Say yes. Even in these moments before you leave, God, yes, I know you want to use me. So I say yes, help me. And then wake up tomorrow. God, today I say yes. Help me to stop being so distracted and worried. Yes, you use me. And let's trust the God who initiated, who is brought to fruition through Jesus, who will bring to complete. Let's trust God and his ability to continue what he started in the hearts and lives of people. Would you stand up with me? And can I pray for you and pray for us? And then we have kind of one announcement and then we'll dismiss. God, this morning, my very, very feeble attempt to communicate your desire to reach lost, hurting, broken, dying people, and to do it through us. I know that in itself doesn't have any real power to change or transform, but God, you do. And so I'm asking, as we kind of seal this time, that Holy Spirit, you would seal in the hearts of everyone who's here what you're saying to them. I pray over our church that we would become a community. We'd become a church that we would lean into the leading moment by moment of your Spirit. And we would say yes. And we would watch as obedience opens the door for opportunity, and that you bring to fruition what you've already started in hearts and lives. God, we even pray right now for every man, woman, and child, youth, and young adult in our city, in our region, in our area, who are desperate for you. Thank you that you're already speaking to them. Thank you that you're already talking to them. Thank you that you're already wooing them and revealing unto them. Now, God, send us. Orchestrate in these next weeks and months and years, orchestrate divine moments where we can lean in and see salvation come to hearts because of what you're already doing. We say yes. And I ask you this morning that you would help us to live it out practically tomorrow and every day after. In Jesus' name, all God's people said.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for more messages. If you like what you're hearing, share it with your friends. For more content from Lakeshore and information on services, check us out at lakeshorecf.com.